Well, it's nice to be with you again. I was just thinking, actually, just before I came out, it occurred to me. It was 45 years ago today that I came to Beth Shan, at least the first Sunday in August, 1973. And I was thinking, looking around, I wonder who was here. The only person I think who was around would have been Ken Watts. Oh, yes, we'd met at the conference, I think, before that. Others have been added over the years, but it's good to be here anyhow. And it's like John said, when you look back and you think of the goodness of God, it just kind of is mind-boggling to know, to look back. And, I've always believed in God. That was the way that I was brought up. But I don't believe because of what I was told now. I believe because of what I have experienced. And what I know, and the times that God has spoken to me, and all of that. So, I want to read from Luke chapter 10. Now, those of you who have a good memory, or if you still got a good memory, will know that I've been speaking on prayer over the last number of times that I've been here. And last time I was here, I talked about what is the last in the series, or supposed to be the last in the series, talking about prayer as spiritual warfare. But because we didn't get it all done, we sort of did a bit of it, and then I want to carry on from that today. So, reading from Luke chapter 10, maybe we'll just read a couple of verses from chapter 9, the verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet. And when you leave their town, as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. In chapter 10, verse 1 again. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the way. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. For the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.'" And then, moving on down to 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. As I said a moment ago, we started last time looking at the subject of prayer as spiritual warfare, and we're looking at that scripture in Ephesians 6, where Paul talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we saw that there were different, the reality of spiritual warfare, there's the reality of the spiritual world, and how there are spiritual forces of both good and evil, and they have an impact upon our lives. And then we looked at different kinds of spiritual warfare. There's the sort of close encounter warfare, like casting out demons and healing the sick, laying hands on people. That's all what I would call close encounter spiritual warfare. And then there is the distance kind of warfare, where through prayer we pull down strongholds, and that is prayer. And I liken that, it's a bit like big guns in the First World War. They are, you know, they do a lot of damage to the enemy, but the people who are firing the guns normally can't see what's happening, and that's why it's more difficult to maintain. And the thing that I want to talk about today, which you didn't have talk about last time, I want to go on to talk about the importance of understanding our authority in Christ. The importance of understanding our authority in Christ. There are two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated either power or authority. There is the word dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamite, and there is also the word exousia, which is normally translated authority. Now, sometimes these words are used interchangeably, just as we do still in terms. We, strictly speaking, authority and power are two different things, but sometimes we say power when we mean authority. We don't normally use authority when we mean power, but sometimes we do it the other way around. But they actually mean two different things. Dunamis, or power, normally has to do with physical or sometimes moral strength, while exousia, or authority, has to deal with the legal right to do something. Now, as Christians, we do have power. Jesus said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you," and you can do this, that, and the other thing. And so when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they received power. That power manifested itself in their fearlessness and their boldness to preach the gospel. Before that, they were timid, they were afraid, they were hiding in an upper room. But when the power of God came upon them, they were absolutely fearless and bold. When it comes to spiritual warfare that we're talking about here, and prayer as spiritual warfare, the important thing to understand is not so much our power, but our authority. The authority that Christ has given us. The legal power to do something. Let me give you an illustration of the difference between power and authority. Suppose you have a 5'6", 8-stone policewoman down on the West Road. She's on duty, and for some reason she needs to stop the traffic. Now, that lassie can stand out in the middle of the road. She puts her hand up, and a 40-ton truck has to stop. Now, in a way, he doesn't have to stop, but if he doesn't stop, he's in trouble, that driver. Because he has power, she has authority. Because if the truck driver doesn't obey what she wants him to do, all the power of the government, the police force, the judiciary, the army, the navy, the air force, and everything, all the power of the government is behind that lassie, because she is acting under authority. She's acting as an officer of the law. She's not just Mary Brown. She's acting and on duty as a police officer, and therefore she has authority. Authority is about having the legal right to do something. Now, Jesus has given his disciples authority to carry on the work that he himself did. We read that in Luke 9. Said Jesus gathered the 12 together. He sent them out, and he gave them authority to cast out demons and to cure diseases. He gave that authority to them. And just in case you think that that was just for the 12, in the next chapter that we read, chapter 10, it says, that he sent out another 72. And basically he gave them the same authority to go into the villages that he was going to go to heal the sick and to carry on the work that he was doing. They came back and they were amazed. Even the demons are subject to us because they had authority that Christ. See, it was as if when they were speaking, it's the same as if Christ was speaking. And the demons knew that. And that's why they fled before them. And Jesus said to them, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then, of course, we have the famous Great Commission in Matthew 28, where after he was raised from the dead, Jesus gathered his disciples, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore into all nations and preach the gospel. And he gave authority to them to carry on his work after he had gone back to heaven. So, authority. And in Mark's gospel, where it talks the same story, it goes on to say that these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. That authority and power was given to all who believe. Now that includes you and me. We might not think of ourselves as very authoritative persons or people, but that authority that Christ gave to his disciples, to the 72, and he gave the same authority to all who believe. Now there are two more things I want to say about authority. And the first one is this. To exercise authority, we must be under authority. Authority is not something that we can take upon ourselves. You can usurp, and lots of countries, their armies take over. But authority is a legal thing, but it's not something that we can take, we can assume. It has to be given to us. And in order to exercise authority, we ourselves must be people who are under authority. Do you remember the story of the centurion who came to Jesus and he asked him to come and heal his son? And Jesus said, yes, I'll come. And the centurion said, no, I'm not worthy that you should come into my house, but just speak the word only. Because he says, I also am a man under authority. I say to this man, go, and he goes, another man comes and comes. And Jesus spoke the word, and the servant was healed. That man understood authority. Anybody who's been in the army will understand authority. It's not the size of the fellow who's telling you to do something. It's the authority that he has. He might be a tiny little guy. But if he has authority, you have to obey. So to exercise authority, we too must be under the authority of Christ. Now, going back to the illustration of the little policewoman. You see, if that same lassie goes out on the street when she's off duty and says, I think I'll have a bit of fun stopping the traffic on the West Road, she'll probably get run over. Because when she's not under authority and acting as an officer of the law, she has no authority to do that. She's just Mary Jones or whatever her name is. As long as she's under authority, she carries authority. If she's not under authority, then she doesn't have that authority. And that's very important. In practice, that means for us, not just saying that we are willing to serve Christ, I mean, it does mean that, but normally that would mean that we are under authority of the local church or whatever, you know, wherever God has placed us. We're not people who are just acting on our own initiative. We're people who are acting under God's authority. So to exercise authority, we must be under authority. And I always get suspicious of any Christian or any group of Christians or individuals who refuse to be under authority. You know, the sort of lone wolf kind of person doing their own thing. And I always have problems with that, because if you're not willing to be under authority, then I don't think you've got authority in the spiritual sense. The second thing that I want to say about authority is, pardon me, it is always limited. Authority is always limited. Jesus and God are the only persons or people who have unlimited authority. We have whatever authority God has given us, and that will depend on what God has given us to do. But our authority is always limited. All of us, for example, have full authority over our own lives. We can choose what to do and what not to do. God has given us that choice. So I have full authority over my own life. Even if God wants me, I can say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. We have full authority over our own lives. Now, usually at various stages in life, we will have authority, other authority. For example, when our children were small, as parents, we had authority over our children. We could tell them what to do, what they were allowed to do, and what they weren't allowed to do. They didn't always do it, but we had authority over our children. But we didn't have authority over the kids next door. See, our authority is always limited. Somewhere along the line, it is limited. And we can resist temptation because we have authority over our own lives. James 4 verse 7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we have full authority over our own lives. And as I said, if we're parents with young children, we have authority over our children. And with that authority comes responsibility to teach, to train, and to admonish them if necessary. And in the same way, leaders of the church leaders have authority over the people that God has put under their care. But they don't have authority over the people in the from the church down the road. You know, authority is always limited. And we need to know where the limit of our authority lies. Going back to the example of parents, we have authority over our children when they are small, but when they become adults, that changes. We don't have authority over our boys who have grown up now. I can advise them and encourage them to do it, but I cannot say, you must do this. You see, because they have authority over their own lives now, and they have to make their own decisions. And in the same way, many of us at various stages in life, I'm sure many of us here, you had authority maybe in a work situation, in when you worked, or if you're a school teacher, or whatever area of work, you had authority. You could say, you know, do this, or ask for people to do. But once you retire, you don't have that authority. Because the authority comes with the position that you hold. Not just the person that you are. So going back to the situation, church leaders have spiritual authority over those in their congregation, but that too is limited. The Bible says that leaders are to feed, guard, and teach the flock of God. But they cannot overrule the authority that an adult Christian has over his own life. We can teach, feed, encourage, and even admonish if necessary, but we cannot make them do what we say. They still have authority to say no. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this, because over the years, and during the years I've been a Christian, at various times there have been various movements within the wider body of Christ that I believe sometimes have usurped or abused spiritual authority. way back in the 70s, I think it was, there was a thing called heavy shepherding, where it was the in thing for, you had to do whatever your pastor told you to do. If he told you to marry that lassie, you had to marry, told you to move house and go here. That was submission, and it was the heavy shepherding. Now, I believe that went beyond the spiritual authority that God has given leaders in the church, because God has never given them authority to overrule the authority that an adult Christian has in his own. If they don't feel it's the right thing to do, they still have the authority to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, I think, I'm pretty sure, the motivation behind those people was always good. They wanted to make better Christians quicker, basically, by getting them to do the right things. But it went beyond the authority that God had given. And we need to bear that in mind. The same in more recent years, some aspects, I believe, of the G12 movement have done kind of the same thing, where people are told, this is what you must do, rather than saying, we feel that you should do that, or pray about doing this, think about it. They have gone beyond the authority that Christ has given to leaders in the church. And we just need to be aware of those things. Let me move on. So authority, we have to be under authority if we're going to exercise authority. And that's important when it comes to dealing with spiritual warfare. Because if we are not under the authority of Christ, and if we're not under the authority of the church or whatever, the spiritual authority that's over us, we have no authority really. Do you remember the story? I've forgotten where it was in the Acts, but there was the seven sons of Sceva. They saw, I think it was Paul, casting out demons. And they said, oh, we'll do that. So they got this fellow who was demonized, and they said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we cast you out. And the demon rose up against them and beat them up. He said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? You've got no authority over me. Because they weren't under authority. Didn't have anything. And we need to be sure that we're under authority, especially if we're dealing with anything like spiritual warfare or anything demonic in any way. The last thing I want to talk about today, and it's a short message because it's only half of what we did last time, I want to talk about influence. I said a moment ago that all of us have full authority over our own lives. Many of us will have had authority in our workplace. Some will have had authority in our local church. Many of us here, and probably most of us, we don't have that kind of authority now, except in our own lives, because we don't hold positions of authority in the secular world. But all of us have influence. You see, there's a world of difference. In some ways, there's not much difference, but there's a world of difference. See, authority comes from the position I hold, and when that position finishes, I don't have that authority anymore. But influence comes from what I am. And as I said, authority is always limited, but influence isn't. Authority is limited by time, if you change jobs or whatever, and by scope. This only goes so far. Influence is the influence is not limited by time. Influence carries on even after we're dead. Influence carries on and on and on. And influence is not limited by scope either. I talked a moment ago, I talked about the fact that as parents, we had authority over our own children when they were small. We didn't have authority over the children next door. We did have some influence on those kids, but not nearly as much as their own parents. You see, influence is not about position, it's about what we are. And I like that, because even if we've got no authority, all of us have got influence. of course, influence can be good or bad. So we need to be careful that our influence is good. I'm sure the same is for me, and I'm sure it's the same for all of us. Probably the people who've had the greatest influence on our lives are our parents. You know, my parents have both been dead well over 20 years. But their influence still lives on. It lives on in me, my values, my, what I am began largely because of their influence. And it's even though they're in heaven now, their influence still lives on, both in all of their other children and in their grandchildren to a lesser extent. It's the same with all of us. We all have influence over everybody who knows us in some measure, people who know us best. And I think that's absolutely wonderful, because sometimes people, especially I've known a few lovely Christians, and as they got older, who are very active in the church, and as they got older, they had to sort of lay down their responsibilities. And I remember one lady saying, I can't do anything anymore. I'm not doing the things that I used to do. And I said, well, we are jolly glad to have you around here, because your influence still carries on. What you are is much more important than what you do. What you are will carry on, whether you are in a position of in authority or not. You may have absolutely no, but influence goes wider than that. Influence goes over the wall. It spreads to people who only know us in a little bit. And it goes on and on, because it goes on from generation to generation to generation. If we are people, Christians, who are filled with the Spirit, and we have the Spirit of Christ living in us, then our influence will normally always be positive. People, it's not just what we say or what we do, it's what we are, sometimes what we don't say or what we don't do. It exercises influence. We don't have to work hard at being a good influence, because it comes out of what we are. It's like an aroma that comes from us. Paul talks of us being an aroma of Christ. That's lovely, isn't it? People can smell Jesus of us. They see something, or they taste something. People recognize that aroma by the things that we do and say, and by our attitude to others. They will also see it in the things that we don't say or do, or in our refusal to join in gossip or things that are negative. So they should be able to see something of Jesus in me. I still find that a challenge, after all these years. What do people, I'm not talking about people in the church so much, but what do the people outside see in me, my neighbors and the people that, who know me, but, they wouldn't class themselves as born-again Christians. Do they see something of Jesus? And that's the great thing. Every one of us here, we've got influence. And even after you're in heaven, your influence will still live on. It might even increase in our children, in our grandchildren, in our great-grandchildren. So authority is the legal right to do something, and Jesus has given every believer authority to deal with the powers of darkness and to act on his behalf, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. Christ has given us authority. Now, we have to operate under his authority. We can't just go willy-nilly and say, I think I'll do this, I think I'll do that. We have to do what he tells us to do. Authority is always limited in scope and in time, but our influence is not limited. It spreads like an aroma, and it carries on and on and on. So let's make sure that we are people, whether we have authority or not now, most of us will probably have less authority than we used to have, but we've still got influence, and that's going to go on forever. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless His word to our hearts.